Turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. We'll be looking at the second half of our continuing study in Genesis, which will start in verse 16 through the end of the chapter, verse 33. And as always, let's read our passage. Starting in verse 16, "Then the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them to send them off. And the Lord said, 'Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do, since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed? For I have chosen him, so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him.' And the Lord said, 'The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I will go down and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know.' And then the men turned away from there, and they went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. And Abraham came near and said, 'Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?' So the Lord said, 'If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account.' And Abraham replied, 'But now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5, will you destroy the whole city because of 5? And he said, 'I will not destroy if I find 45 there.' And he spoke to him yet again and said, 'Suppose 40 are found there.' And he said, 'I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there. And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. And then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on the count of the 10. And as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. This is an interesting passage, isn't it? I find it very interesting. What is going on here? A lot of things. I've titled our message, I think it's an appropriate title, "His Eyes Are Always on Us, Even If Our Eyes Aren't on Him." That's really true, isn't it? I think that it's hard for us. It is for me. For some reason, we live in this three-dimensional world. We can't see God. We can't feel Him. We can't touch Him. So I think because of our fallen nature, a big part of it, it's hard for us to grasp that He's with us and that He is here and that He sees us. On May 7th, 2003, David Horton attended a Cincinnati Reds baseball game with his girlfriend. During the game, he decided to kiss her, and the roving camera crew, the Kiss Cam, you've seen that, caught them and flashed his picture, their picture, up on the scoreboard. The interesting thing was, David was a wanted man, and his parole officer was also in attendance at the game and saw the couple smooching. The parole officer and police officer arrested Horton, age 24, in the front row seat. And out of all the coincidences, 20 or 30,000 people at the ballpark, who do they put on the Kiss Cam? And then, who is there but his parole officer? Richard Goldberg, Horton's attorney. Horton of Cincinnati was convicted of a felon in 1999 for stabbing 2 men. He was granted release after serving 2 years of a 4-year prison sentence. He'd been arrested March 27, 2003, and was indicted for trafficking and possession of cocaine. He'd also failed to appear in court on those charges. He was convicted and sentenced to 4.5 years in prison. And similarly, nothing is hidden from the eyes of God. So there he is. He goes to a ball game and gets nailed. That's the way it is with God. We can't hide from Him. We can't hide anything from Him. He sees everything. Is that good or is that bad? Well, if you and I are living in sin, that's bad news, isn't it? That's really bad news because we cannot hide from Him. And so, His eyes are always on us, even if our eyes aren't on Him. And I've outlined our message, 3 points. Number one, insight, verses 16 through 19. And then information, verses 20 through 22. And last, intercession, verses 23 through 33. Now you'll remember, hopefully, in our last passage, verses 1 through 15 of our chapter here, that Abraham was called, what? A friend of God. Remember how we talked about that? We developed that. And it meant that even though he was a human being, that as a believer, he had an intimate relationship. He was, just like we are, gifted by God in a way to have a relationship with him, an intimate fellowship relationship with the living God. In other words, Abraham, just like we can do if we're believers, drew near to God. He could take everything to God. He could take anything to God. He could talk to God about everything that went on in his life. And that's what Abraham did. He shared every worry, every concern, every thought. And to top it off, because of this relationship, Abraham came to know, just like we need to understand, that God knows and understands our circumstances better than anybody. And so Abraham, as a friend of God, wasn't holding anything back. And God, in turn, wanted to impart wisdom to Abraham. He wanted to give insight to his friend Abraham. So the friendship with God was a two-way street, like all friendships, right? Abraham communicated to God all his desires, all his wishes, all his wants, all his worries. And then God communicated to him. And that's the way God wants to do with you. He wants you to pour your heart out to him. And then he also wants to communicate to you his wisdom, his insight, through the Word of God, walking with Him in the Holy Spirit. So that's what we're going to see here. Number one, we come to our first point, insight. Look at verse 16. They've been having this dinner, these two angels and the Lord. They've been sitting around, spending a lot of time together, having this feast. And then we read, the men rose up from there and looked down towards Sodom. You know, that's interesting, isn't it? Anytime sin is in play, it's down. It takes us away. And they look down towards Sodom. And Abraham was walking with them to send them off. Now notice what Abraham was doing. He was walking with them. I think that's important. Abraham didn't just wave goodbye. He got up and he walked with them. And this illustrates, and it means that he was a companion. It means to keep in step, to have interest in each other, to have one heartbeat, to be in a regular line with, okay? So they've no doubt had this great conversation. And they've been in great communication. And so he's like, let me walk with you. He's with them. Now we've mentioned this before in our studies, but it is important, very important to note that a believer needs to walk with God. First of all, he is our shepherd. And what does a shepherd do? He wants to lead us down the right path. John 10:4. He goes before them and the sheep follow him. In Galatians chapter 5, you know what it says about walking. This I say then, walk, talking about the believers, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And so what was the result of this walking with God that Abraham, this fellowship that Abraham had with God, this communion that he had with him, what was the result? What came out of it? Look at verse 17. The Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? This is a relationship. God has built a relationship with Abraham. And he's thinking, do I need to tell him what I'm getting ready to do? Because he and I are on one heartbeat. We're close. We're walking together. Now, there are many long-term and short-term benefits that walking with God brings. Walking with God does what? It keeps us from drifting. It keeps us from danger. It keeps us from darkness. It keeps us from confusion. Listen, I heard this week a very sad situation. A Christian, a young Christian, who has apparently walked with God from outside appearances, committed, says, I no longer believe in God. God's dealt me a bad hand. I'm done with all the bad things that have happened in my life. Now, how can that be? This person has said they're a Christian. This person attends church, goes to Bible studies. He's even led Bible studies and says, I'm done. I'm done. I don't believe the Bible anymore. You know what that tells me? That tells me that this person has not really walked with God. It's been stuck in their head, but not in their heart. It hasn't been a real intimate communion and fellowship with the living God. It hasn't been an honest conversation. And what we're learning here is that if you are a committed Christian, you have to take it from your head to your heart. You got to walk with God. You got to spend time with Him, right? And when you sin, you confess your sin. So walking with God keeps us from drifting. It keeps us from danger. It keeps us from darkness. And it keeps us from confusion. You can't walk with God and be totally lost and raise the white flag and say, I'm done. I'm not a Christian. God's dealt me a bad. That's a person that doesn't understand and walk with God. But when we walk with God, there's a huge benefit that's back of all of this. You know what it is? God will give you insight. He will give you insight into what is going on in your life from His perspective and how to deal with it. If we walk with God, He opens our eyes to see things from His perspective and with His wisdom. And so we see here, God Almighty, the living God, stoops to communicate His will and His plans for judgment to Abraham. Why? Why is He doing this? Well, look at verse 19. It tells us why. He says, because look, I have chosen him. I've chosen him. One commentator put it this way, for I acknowledge him to be my intimate friend. And the Lord gives insight to his friends, to the people that draw close to him. And so it goes on to say in verse 19, for I've chosen him so that, look, he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him. What does that say? God is saying, I chose Abraham. I chose him as the channel of blessing for the rest of the world. This was all about God's covenant. This was all about God's plan. This was about a plan that God devised in his own mind and that carried out himself. And Abraham was the one he chose. He would make the promise with Abraham through this seed. And who was the seed? Jesus Christ. It all centered around Jesus Christ that would be born in the line of His descendants. And what's interesting, look what it says here. Abraham, as a father, and all men as fathers, are supposed to, look, train and teach and drive home God's ways to their children. See what it says there? Command your children in your household to keep the way of the Lord. Now what's interesting, if you look through the Old Testament, God holds the men responsible. Sure, mothers are to teach. But the man of the household is responsible to teach his children. And we see that here. Not only are we to teach our children, but we're also to live it. We're also to be an example. I tell you what, there's nothing worse, and this is really hard, nothing worse to talk about it and then not live it. You got to be able to teach it and to be an example. So that's a question to you right now. Are you an example? Even as a single person, are you an example to the people you come in contact with of a person that walks with God? Not only what you say, but how you live. Would God call you His friend? Would He? Do you want insight into the mind of God? Do you want to know how to deal with your problems and how to react to the situations that hit you? If we don't make time to spend with the Lord, we'll not understand His ways and we'll be confused. Like this person I heard this week. Total confusion. Total confusion. You remember this verse in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 and 9. Very famous. Here's what God says. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so the only way to keep our minds straight, and the only way to have insight and understanding, and to mold our sinful, fallen being, is to transform it by walking with the Lord and being in the Word of God. And then He gives us insight. You can't build a relationship with God on the run. You can't build a relationship with God in a hurry. You can't build any relationship, any friendship, just running by and in a hurry. It takes time. And if you're a believer like Abraham, and if you've been chosen by God, you are recipients of His wisdom and His Word and His revelation. And you've been given, you've been gifted and enabled incredibly to understand God's Word and His ways, which is above and beyond what the world can see. It's supernatural. And so if you want to have insight into God's ways, look at our example, Abraham. He took time out of his busy schedule for the Lord. If you make time with Him, His will and His plans for your life will be revealed to you in His timing and His way, and you will have insight and wisdom that will set you apart from the everyday crowd. That's unbelievable. That's awesome. God's wisdom is more valuable than a 4-year degree at the best college in America. It's more valuable than a master's and a doctor's. And it's available to every one of us if we'll just spend time walking with Him. And so, the Lord gives insight. Now, let's go to our next point. He gives insight, and what is the insight? Look at this information that He gives him in verse 20. And the Lord said, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. What is the information that God is revealing to his friend Abraham? Well, it has to do with sin, judgment, and salvation. Look at the word outcry here. The Lord receives all cries of sin. He sees all sin. He sees all wrongdoing. There is no sin, no wickedness that escapes His eyes. Not in word, not in deed, not in thought. Sin cries out to God. God sees my sin. He sees your sin in 20/20 vision. There is sin all around us that we don't even see. God sees it. God sees all sin, even if we don't. Listen, there are millions of cries of sin every minute of every day to God. There are cries of sinful pleasure, cries of abused children, cries of abused wives. There are cries of sinful pleasure. The cries of drug and sex addicts. There are cries of homosexuality, adultery, murder, cheating, lying, stealing, and the cry of ignoring God and His Word every day, every minute, every second, all over this world. God sees every one of them. He's in heaven feeling it and seeing it. And as James Montgomery Boyce says, He is hoarding up His wrath on the coming day of judgment for every one of these sins. And so, God speaks about this coming judgment against sin, and He speaks to Abraham in what we call human language. God speaks in human language a lot in the Bible. He doesn't have ears and eyes and smell, but He talks about it that way so that we can understand. And here He says, verse 21, I will go down and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me, and if not, I will know. Now, does God have to learn? Is God going down to figure out something, to get a closer look that He can't see, He doesn't understand? Is that what He's saying here? Listen, God wouldn't be God if He learned something. God knows everything. This is the way God is communicating in human language. And actually what He's saying is I'm going to Sodom to see if they are as bad as they can be or as bad as I think they are. And really, He is, in a sense, saying, I'm going to investigate thoroughly and completely the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And He's saying, I will know every single sin with every single person that ever happens. And I will have complete, comprehensive knowledge of everything so that when I judge, it will be perfect. That's what He's saying. I am the perfect judge. I am the righteous judge. I will administer divine punishment because I have all the facts and nothing is hidden and no one will be able to argue with me. There's no escaping. Verse 22, then the men turned away from there and they went towards Sodom while Abraham was still standing before the Lord. So what is the information that Abraham learned? That God's going to bring justice against all who break His law. No one will escape. God was revealing to his friend Abraham the reality and the danger of judgment of sin in this evil world. That's what He's telling us, reminding us today too. Judgment is coming. You cannot escape your sin. Now, what does this information tell us? What did it tell Abraham? It tells us there's a great divide. It tells us there's a great distinction. That God is not only a God of blessing, but He is also a God of judgment. And a God of holiness. And He will punish and judge sin. Abraham's going, whoa. That's pretty serious. Abraham learned a lot. You know what else he's learning? Don't forget this. Where was righteous Lot? Where was righteous Lot? He had bought the world. He was down in Sodom. And we're also going to learn that there's a terrible price to pay as a believer if you compromise with the world. Not only will you pay a price, but your family will pay a price. So Abraham learned that God is a God of judgment, just like the flood. The fire and brimstone that fell on Sodom was a warning. It was a foreshadowing of God's final judgment on the wicked at the end of this age. How aware are you of the coming judgment? Dr. Johnson used to quote this verse all the time, Hebrews 9:27. It is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes what? The judgment. So God was laying it out real clear to Abraham. What role should your awareness of God's judgment play in your life? Well, does it make you want to share Christ? Does it make you want to confess your sin and flee from sin? It should. Our last point, this intercession. Abraham no doubt interpreted what God had told him. Look at verse 23. Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked?" Abraham knew in his heart something bad was about to happen. And his concern was for his nephew Lot. But it was for more than that. And so, understanding God's judgment, getting this insight, turned Abraham into a prayer warrior. He begins intercession for Lot and these lost people. Now, what's intercession? What is intercession? It's a plea. It's a prayer. It's a concern for someone else. And so, verses 24 through 33, we read it earlier, Abraham is interceding. He's pouring his heart out. He's praying. He's concerned. He understands it is going to be more than you can imagine, this judgment. And he is worried. So he becomes a prayer warrior. Now I want to make a few points about this. It tells us that Abraham was a man of compassion. He was a man of love. He was a man of didn't just care about himself. And he knew how to pray. I want you to jot down four principles that we learn here in this intercession of effective prayer. Number one, we talked about this earlier. To be an effective prayer warrior, to be able to intercede, to be able to communicate clearly with God, for your prayers not to be hindered, number one, you need to walk with God and be in fellowship with Him. That's what we see here. You can't be living in sin. You can't be in adultery and then say, "Lord, you know, make me happy. Work out this divorce with my wife." You can't expect God to answer your prayers if you're living apart from Him. Only when we're walking in step with the Lord can we pray and intercede for others. We find Abraham living in his tent, ready to move whenever God wants him to. The tent illustrating his ability to pull it up and go whenever, wherever God's will directs him. Not being tied down. They're at the Oaks of Mamre, worshiping, walking, meditating with the Lord, and where's Lot? He's down in Sodom, drawn away by the things of the world, ignoring the things of the Lord. Who's God going to listen to? Listen to Abraham. So the more time we spend in the Word, walking with God, the better perspective we have on this world. You don't have to dive into the depths of the sinful world to understand it. You don't have to experience sinful ways to see how harmful they are. If we walk with God, we meditate on His Word, He'll give us wisdom and insight in this world and on people that will help us pray and direct them properly, you see. So number one, to be a prayer warrior, to have your prayers unhindered, you need to walk with God and be in fellowship with Him. Number two, you need humility. Yes, Abraham was a friend of God, but he was also a slave to his master. He lived in awe and respect and reverence. It wasn't a chummy, chummy, buddy, buddy relationship. It wasn't an equal peer type relationship. Look at verse 27. And Abraham replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but," what? "Dust and ashes." That's what he's saying. He's humble. "I didn't come to God." He didn't come to God demanding anything. He didn't come to God announcing he'd been dealt a bad hand. He didn't go to God saying, "Look what I deserve." He didn't come to God with his fist in the air. In other words, Abraham was saying, "I don't deserve to talk to you, but by your grace I can. I'm not worthy, but by your grace I am." Abraham knew he was worse than nothing before the living God. He knew God wasn't required to listen to him. He was humble. He emptied himself. He knew that apart from God's grace, he too would be punished. He too would be destroyed. He too would be facing eternal judgment and hell. So he was humble. There was no demands, only a contrite, humble heart. So that's number two. Walk in fellowship with God. Be humble. And number three, how about persistence? Abraham came back again and again. And in fact, he came back six times. And this is what God wants from us. One person put it this way. God was drawing him on. God had laid the burden on his heart, and Abraham was praying about it in a persistent way. And we're to keep praying until God either grants the request or He makes His plan known to us that it isn't His will. So godly prayer is persistent. It's diligent. George Mueller talks of praying for over 50 years for two men to be saved. And someone asked him, "Why do you keep praying for these men for so long?" You know what he said? "Do you think God would have kept me praying all these years if He had not intended them to be saved?" Both men were saved, one just before his death and one after he died. Persistence. And lastly, it was persuasive. It was persuasive prayer because he prayed based on God's character. Look at verse 25. "Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" In other words, Abraham was saying, since you're the Lord, you will always do what's right. The word right or righteous is found seven times. It's applied even more here in our passage. Abraham's prayer is persuasive to God because it's built on God's character and the fact that he knows God will always do what is right. He didn't come to God saying, "If you don't do this, I'm going to be mad at you. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go do my own thing." He knows God is always right. He's also merciful and gracious. God listens to us when we pray like this. Well, people often ask, does prayer change God's will? Does prayer change God's will? Or people say, well, why pray? If God's already going to do it, why pray? The answer is that prayer is given by God to His children as a means to accomplish His will. Now I want you to follow me on this. In other words, God has ordained what will happen, and His will is always accomplished, but He has given prayer to us as a means for accomplishing what He has preordained. In other words, God's ordained the events, but He's also ordained that the prayer of the saints be a part of accomplishing His will. God, if you're a believer, has given you the privilege of prayer, and it being the causality of what He has ordered to take place. Do you get that? In other words, God has purposed that our prayers be part of His plan and our prayers are used to accomplish His will. Is that not awesome? He's ordained what will happen, but He's also ordained that the means is through your prayer. God wants prayer. God uses prayer. He's ordained prayer. Well, finally, upon reaching the number 10, Abraham stops. He must have felt that 10 righteous people would be the limit upon which God's will and justice would keep from destroying the cities. Now, someone said, well, his prayer wasn't answered, was it? His prayer was worthless. Is that true? Well, although his prayer, exactly the way he prayed to save the cities, wasn't answered, it wasn't worthless. Lot and his immediate family were saved by God's grace. God destroyed the wicked, but He spared the righteous. God is holy and His justice will always prevail. So what's our lesson? His eyes are always on us, even if our eyes are not on Him. If you're here today and you don't know Him, there's no way around it. You're like those living in Sodom. There's no way around it. There's no out. You have no strength against the wrath of God. If you are a believer and you're like Lot and you are living in sin, you're here, you're going through the motions, but in your heart you're doing some things you shouldn't do. God sees it. He wants you to confess your sin. He wants you to turn. He wants you to come be in fellowship with Him and walk with Him. And if you are walking with the Lord, continue to walk with Him and see and know His coming judgment. And it needs to motivate you and motivate me to tell those who don't know about Him the way of salvation. So let's come to we've come here, we've got about a few minutes here, 5 minutes or 10 minutes, we can talk about our question and answer. Let me ask you a couple of questions here I wrote down, and then maybe you have some questions. What is your Sodom? Where is your Sodom? Who are the people? Is it your school, your work, your family, your friends, the team, your associations? Who is it that you're associated with that you may see that is headed for judgment? Is there anybody that you can think of that's on your heart that you need to be praying about, that you need to intercede for? Who is your Sodom? Who are they? Anybody? Your school? Anybody have anything that comes to their mind? Who your Sodom is? Who are the people that are living their own way and doing their own thing, thinking that it'll never happen? Judgment will never come. Who would it be? Yeah. You have a drug addict, yeah. Yeah, it's sad, isn't it? That's what Satan makes you think. He thinks, hey, it'll never happen. Everything's okay. Live your own way. Buy the world. Enjoy it while you can. So make a mental note who your Sodom is and who your friends are and who we need to pray for, who you need to intercede for. Just like Abraham. He saw it firsthand. God's telling us judgment's coming. Let me ask you this question. Do you think America is on the brink of destruction? Is God considering whether to come down and see if America is as bad as it can be? Anybody? Don't everybody talk at once. What do you think? What do you think, Jim? Think we're getting close?
I think we're living in the midst of Sodom and sin.
Yeah.
Just like all the stuff that just happened in this past week. And the Northeast, I was just driving my car the other day thinking and praying that the Lord would relent from just destroying our nation in a sense.
Yeah.
That hurricane went up there and all.
Yeah.
Because, I mean, that's a huge part of our, our world government and everything right up there. And, I mean,
do you see where the mayor of New York, when they're going to have this 9/11 celebration, he says no religious, don't want anything religious there, no, nothing religious. You see that?
What's interesting though is that even though I pray for that, it shows how long suffering and merciful and gracious the Lord still is, because there's no reason
right.
He shouldn't have just wiped out a lot of our society because it's so corrupt and sinful.
Yeah. Yeah.
I mean, in spite of what we're watching, I'm sure there is damage and destruction, but nothing, in terms of what they were really expecting the worst to be.
How about this? Do you realize that it just takes a very few righteous people, maybe one, maybe two, only 10 in the whole city, for God to save it? Do you realize that your witness for Christ, how much effect it has on the people around you. Isn't that amazing? You thought about that? God was willing to save Sodom for 10 righteous people. Just 10. You can be 0.001% and have a huge effect. Let me ask you this. Are you taking advantage of the insight God will give you in His wisdom by studying His Word? Are you doing that? Are you tapping into that? How about your relationship with God? Are you telling Him everything? Are you talking to Him? You know what someone said? I love this. The right perspective on prayer is not telling God how big your problems are, but rather telling your problems how big God is. Isn't that good? God wants a relationship with you, right? Anybody have any questions? Any thoughts? What are you going to do this week where God takes you and use this? How can you use this message that God's speaking to us today, this next week? How can you do it? What are you going to do? What can you do? Somebody.
This past Friday, a football game for my student teaching, there was another private music teacher there calling in the atheist. And I wasn't quite sure what to do at that moment in time. Maybe see him again later this week. I'm hoping
that's awesome. That's great. That's awesome. You know, I think everybody, whether they're a Christian or not, they know about Sodom and Gomorrah, don't they? I mean, they know. I mean, I was reading some stuff on the internet about the fire and the brimstone, and and how it was destroyed, and archaeologists and that kind of thing. And I think I may have mentioned this, the world will say, well, you know, meteorites. Unfortunately, meteorites hit, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. That wasn't it, though, was it? God directed that there. And, you know, just like God directs everything, God orders it all. I mean, the hurricane that's hitting the East Coast, you know, people will say, well, it's Mother Nature. It isn't Mother Nature. It's God. That's what it is. And so you can use, you talk to somebody, say, look, you remember Sodom and Gomorrah, don't you? It wasn't just the homosexuality in Sodom and Gomorrah either. It was the total neglect of the things of the Lord. It was selfish living. Let me ask you this, or any of you, last question. What do you think about Lot? What about Lot? The Bible tells us he was a righteous man. What do you think about Lot? I mean, is it surprising to you that he's down in Sodom as a righteous man? What is that? What is that? How does that impact you? What does that tell you about you or me? Does it?
He seems like he was someone who was kind of weak, who compromised his faith, but yet he was considered a righteous man. But, you know, I don't, I mean.
What it tells you, if you're a believer, you don't have a free pass. You don't have a free pass. You know, you need to walk with God. And that we can find ourselves in the world and living in the world and being miserable and just having a miserable life.
I judge Lot. Why should I?
Right.
Because I don't consider him righteous. But a lot of that, you know, there's consequences for everything that he did.
Mm-hmm.
The nation of the world.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think the one thing, I think, you know, that's really right. You look at that. But the other thing, too, when you look at prayer, you know, you look at how Abraham prayed. I mean, here he is. I mean, Abraham, you know, he's like, he's it. I mean, you could see, and I've seen this in Christians, and is that there is a pride in us because God chose us, we know him, we have a relationship, the other guy doesn't. But we see here with Abraham, he says, I'm dust and ashes. See, he knows. And I think the most mature believers, I think what I learned here, the most mature believers should be the most humble people, because they realize what God's done for us that we don't deserve. And Abraham understood what he really deserved was what Sodom and Gomorrah were getting ready to get. And so he's just emptied himself. It's really, really tough, isn't it, as a believer? We need to. Pride is a repelling. People can sense that. I think it's a struggle. But the unsaved can sense a prideful person. And so God wants us to really work on realizing who we are. I've seen in this church, I've seen people come in here and they know the doctrines of grace and they're intelligent and they all this stuff and they have an arrogance about them. You don't want that. You know? We don't want that. It's not biblical. If you truly understand the doctrines of grace, which is what God has done in your life to save you, and we should be the most kind, loving, caring, humble people there are, right?
Anybody have anything else? Next week, we're going to get into what happened
at Sodom. So I hope you guys have a good week. Let me just close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you help us all to examine our hearts and look at our hearts as you see them, and don't ignore the truth, but see the sin in our hearts and confess it, and to turn and repent as believers, not be like Lot. And then again, Father, give us the ability to walk with you, to love you, and give us insight and wisdom so that we can talk with others who are lost and share about the coming judgment. We thank you, Father, again, for all you've done for us. In Christ's name, amen.